go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Oh God, you are enough. You are all that we need. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that suffering and circumstances do not change your character, that you are always good and you will always be good. God, I pray that you would help us to see this morning through your word that even though Satan means things for evil, that you mean them for good. And I pray that we would know your good purposes in all the things that are going on in our community over the last few weeks. And I pray that you would also raise us up and send us out to be a comfort to those who are grieving. We love you. We need you. And again, we praise you that you are more than enough. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's no way of getting around it. It's been a difficult season for our community and our area over the last number of weeks. We've had a number of deaths, and every death is tragic in its own right, but some of them have been very tragic in nature. And our community is hurting, we are hurting, and people are just devastated. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to pause on what I was planning on doing. I was going to dive back into the Gospel of John, which, Lord willing, we'll do that next week. But I want to pause on that, and I just want to remind us of a few things that we looked at this summer when we studied suffering. What I argued for this summer is that we need to have a biblical understanding of suffering so that when it comes, we are not crushed underneath the weight of it. And notice that I said when it comes, because it will come. In other words, the way that you respond to suffering will be one of the most important things about your life. Your suffering will either turn you away from God or it will bring you closer to Him. Your suffering will either destroy you and your faith or it will sanctify you. Your suffering will either taint your view of God or it will help you know who He truly is. This summer I quoted Phyllis Huber of saying, "Your suffering will either make you better or bitter." And that is a true reality. Therefore, we need to have a biblical understanding of suffering so that when it comes, we are not pushed away from God, but that we are brought closer to Him. And by way of reminder, our theme for this summer was, because of the fall, you should expect suffering. But because of Christ, you should expect... Does anybody remember? Is it up on there? Oh, I cheated. Because of Christ, you should expect the goodness of God. Beloved, we should not be surprised when suffering comes our way as though something strange were happening to us. We live in a fallen and broken world, and therefore we should expect suffering. We live in a world that is full of disease and death and suffering, and we should expect it because the world is fallen. But at the same time, because of Christ Jesus, because of who He is and what He has done, we should also expect the goodness of God. Because God is good all of the time, and all of the time, God is good. Let's try that again. God is good all of the time, and all of the time, God is good. Our suffering does not change the fact that God is good. Our circumstances do not change the fact that God is good all of the time. And to remind us of these glorious truths, we're going to be looking at this passage from Genesis 50, specifically zeroing in on verse 20. But before I read it, here's just some background information. This remarkable verse comes at the end of Joseph's life. Now, if you remember Joseph, he had a very hard life. His brothers were jealous of him. They hated him. And they actually wanted to kill him, but instead they sold him into slavery. And while he was in slavery, his master Potiphar actually raised him up to, he put him in charge of his household. But while he was in charge of his household, he was wrongfully accused of something by Potiphar's wife. And therefore, Potiphar sent him into prison. And he was in prison for 2 years before being released because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And because of the wisdom that Pharaoh saw in Joseph, he raised him and exalted him to the second ruler over all of the kingdom of Egypt. Now, eventually, there was a famine in the land, and Joseph's brothers came to him in Egypt for food. And this is when Joseph was reunited with his brothers. And at the very end of the story comes our passage where Joseph's brothers are asking for forgiveness from Joseph. And this is how he responds. Genesis 50, I'm going to read verses 19 through 21, but I think I only put verse 20 on the screen. Please stand for the reading of God's word. So this is Genesis 50, verses 19 through 21, Joseph's response to his brothers. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is God's holy word that cannot and therefore does not fail. You may be seated. Joseph's brothers meant evil against him. Like I said, they were jealous of him. They hated him. They sold him into slavery, which in essence, they left him for dead and even told their father that he was dead. And Joseph suffered terribly. Again, I mentioned it briefly. He was enslaved or imprisoned for a total of 13 years. And at the prime of his life, too, I believe it was 17 through 30. That was his age. He was falsely accused of something when he was innocent, and he was ripped away from his family, especially his father, who he dearly loved. Joseph suffered terribly, and more than most of us will know in a lifetime of suffering. But even through all of that, at the end of it, Joseph proclaims that God meant it for good. God meant all of this suffering in Joseph's life for good. What an incredible statement for him to say at the end of all of it. If Joseph hadn't gone through all of that suffering, he wouldn't have been in the position in Pharaoh's kingdom to save all of those people because of the famine. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at that principle, because that principle is the same for suffering. Satan means it for evil, but God means it for good. Satan means our suffering for evil, and we must not forget that we have a spiritual enemy who hates us. He hates God, and he will do whatever it takes to take your soul away from God. And suffering, what it can do is it can easily blind us from the reality of Satan. And so in the context of the last few weeks, I see Satan doing a few things, but there's one thing that I see him doing that I want to touch on this morning. What Satan is doing is he is causing people to doubt the goodness of God. Satan is causing people to doubt the goodness of God. Do you remember way back in Genesis 3? I don't know, that was not quite a year ago when we were looking at Genesis 1 through 3. But way back in Genesis 3, when Satan tempted Eve to eat the fruit of the tree that she was commanded not to eat, one of Satan's main tactics was to cause them to doubt the goodness of God. And this is how he framed it. Did God really say? Did God really say? If God is good, there's no way that he could withhold this beautiful, juicy fruit from you. And you see what Satan is doing? He's sowing the seed of doubt in the character of God, specifically his goodness. If God is good, he would not withhold this good thing from you. He tempted them to doubt the goodness of God. And he's doing the same to many people today. His goal is to get us to doubt the goodness of God so that we would turn away from him. And one of the ways that he's doing this over the last few weeks is he's asking this question: if God is good, then how can all of these terrible things happen? If God is good, why would he allow this or that to happen? You see how that sows the seed of doubt? Now, I want to be clear, it's okay and it's good to ask questions. It's a good question to ask. And actually, this summer, we dealt with the problem of evil. I had a whole sermon on it, and I encourage you to go back there to listen to it, because I don't have time to go into all of that this morning. But Satan wants to poke you with that question. He wants to poke you to doubt the goodness of God, that if he is good, he would never allow these things to happen. How can a good God allow this to happen? Now, I'm going to briefly answer that later on. But for now, I just want to note that anything that causes you to doubt the goodness of God is coming directly from the evil one. Remember, we looked at that in Genesis 3. Anything that causes you to doubt the goodness of God is coming directly from the evil one. And so we need to keep our eyes and our ears open to the lies of Satan so that we can be aware of this temptation to doubt the goodness of God. And sadly, it's possible that many people are going to believe this temptation because of all the things that have happened over the last few weeks. Many people are going to turn away from God. Many people are going to have a hard heart and turn their back on him. And I plead with you this morning, don't give in to that temptation. I plead with you, don't turn away from the only one who can truly comfort you in the midst of grief. Don't turn away from the only one who can help you. Don't turn away from the only one who can heal you. Don't turn away from the only one who can save you. Don't give in to this temptation of Satan. He's going to tempt you to doubt the goodness of God. Beloved, don't give in. Satan means it for evil, but God means it for good. God means these things for good. God allows suffering for our good. And there are a number of reasons that we could go into how God does this. And again, I have a couple sermons on this from last summer, and I encourage you to dive in more deeply if you want to. But this morning, I'd like to just look at two ways that God is using these things for our good. First, God uses suffering to bring us to him. God sometimes uses suffering to get our attention so that we would run to him. Have you ever had somebody that you were trying to wake up in the morning? Maybe they were running late or something. Their alarm clock went off. They didn't wake up. You tried yelling at them. They didn't budge. And so you have to go in there and you just kind of have to shake them a little bit so that you would get their attention so that they would wake up. Well, sometimes God uses suffering in the same way. Sometimes God uses suffering to shake us, to get our attention, and to say, hey, that sin, you need to turn away from that. Hey, you need to come to me. I am the one who can help you. I am the one who can save you. And so sometimes we go through these things so that he can get your attention, so that you would run to him. God uses suffering to bring us to himself. And no matter how terrible the suffering is, there is nothing greater than God himself. There is nothing greater than having relationship with God. There is nothing greater than being with God, because in the presence of God are pleasures forevermore, no matter our circumstances. Is God using these things to get your attention, to bring you to himself? Beloved, let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the time that you come to Christ. Do Do not delay. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. Oh, that you would come to Christ today. God means it for good. God uses suffering to bring people to himself. And I know that these tragedies are already leading to good gospel conversations, and I believe that people are going to come to Christ because of these things, because I believe that God means it for good. Now, the second way that I'd like to focus on this morning how God uses it for good is that God uses suffering to make us more like him. Suffering sanctifies us. Suffering makes us holy. We talked about these things this summer, but suffering builds endurance and character and hope. Suffering tests the genuineness of our faith. Suffering keeps us humble. Suffering teaches us to rely on God, who has the power to raise the dead. Those are just a few ways that God uses suffering to sanctify you, to make you more like Christ. And suffering is God's gift to you because it sanctifies you. Suffering is one of the main tools that God uses to make us more like Christ. And if you look at the history of the church, you will see that God raises and trains his people through the school of suffering. Christians have suffered throughout the history of the church. Suffering is kind of like the boot camp for Christian soldiers. God uses this to make us more like Christ. And this is a good thing because sanctification is better than not suffering. Growing in endurance is better than not being or not enduring suffering. Having an unshakable hope is better than not having our lives shaken. Being refined through fire is better than not having our faith tested. Learning humility is better than never being humbled. Learning to rely on God is way better than never being burdened with the weight of suffering. How is God using these tragedies to make you more like Christ? Sanctification is greater than not suffering. Because the holier you are, the happier you will be. The holier you are, the happier you will be. This is why suffering is God's gift to you, because it sanctifies you. And the best part is that the more that we are like Christ, the closer we are to him. And this is how these two reasons go together this morning. Again, being close to God is the greatest thing that we can experience, both in this life and in eternity. Because in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy no matter our circumstances. The presence of God is the greatest gift that he can give us. And it is through suffering that we experience his presence in the most intimate of ways. So God means our suffering for good. He uses it to bring people to himself, and he uses it to make us more like Christ. So anytime that you suffer, I encourage you to ask this question. God, what are you doing? God, what are you up to? Because if it's true that Satan means it for evil and God means it for good, that means that God is up to something good. God, what are you up to? Pray for eyes to see what he is up to. And he has the eternal picture in mind, and we can get so focused on just our day-to-day, and we miss the greater that God has in mind. Satan means it for evil, but God means it for good. Now, there's going to be times that we are tempted to doubt the goodness of God, especially in the face of suffering. But as we walk through these tragedies together, the moment that you are tempted to doubt the goodness of God, I encourage you to look to Jesus Christ. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus Christ, our sinless Savior, is the suffering servant. He didn't just suffer more than us. He suffered more than we can possibly imagine. He gave up the riches of heaven to come and live in this sin-infected wasteland of suffering. He subjected himself to hunger and disease and exhaustion and poverty. He lived in a wilderness for a while. He had no place to lay his head. He was tempted in every way that we were, yet he did not sin. He wept at the tomb of a dear friend. He experienced grief. He was scorned by the ones that he came to save. He was betrayed by someone in his inner circle. He was denied by one of his closest friends in his greatest time of need. And the night before the cross, he was in so much agony that he was sweating great drops of blood, and his disciples, his friends who were with him, could not even stay awake to pray for him. He was unjustly accused in a kangaroo court. He was whipped, beaten, mocked, and a crown of thorns was placed on his head, and he suffered one of the worst tortures known to the history of mankind, the cross. But the worst part about the cross was not the torture of it, although that was terrible. The worst part was that the sinless Son of God became sin and bore the wrath of God. The worst part was that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he drank the wrath of God all the way down to the dregs. Now, I don't want to minimize any of our suffering, because our suffering is real. It hurts. It's painful. But in comparison to the suffering of the sinless Son of God, our suffering is small. And he was sinless, so he didn't deserve to suffer. And he suffered so that one day, everyone who believes in him would no longer have to suffer. As I quoted this summer from John Piper, he says it like this: Everything that Christ accomplished for us sinners, he accomplished by suffering. Everything that we will ever enjoy will come to us because of suffering. That's an astounding statement. Everything that we will ever enjoy will come to us because of suffering. Without the suffering of Christ, no one would be saved. Without the suffering of Christ, no one would make it to the new creation. Everything that Christ accomplished for us, he accomplished through suffering. And so if we go back to our question, how can a good God allow suffering? Well, one answer is that without suffering, there would be no salvation. Without the suffering of Christ, there would be no salvation. Beloved, our Lord and Savior is the suffering servant. And when we look to Christ, we see the lengths that God has gone to save his people. And as we consider that boldly and permanently proclaims to us the goodness of God. So when you're tempted to doubt the goodness of God, look to the suffering of Christ Jesus. Because of the fall, you should expect suffering. But because of Christ, you should expect the goodness of God. Satan means it for evil, but God means it for good. And now I want to ask, how do we apply these truths? What does this mean for us in our everyday lives in the midst of these tragedies? Two things I want you to consider. First, be comforted by the compassion of our sinless Savior. Beloved believer, the Lord Jesus sympathizes with all of our weaknesses, and he knows everything that we are going through. He intimately understands what you're feeling, and he cares about you more than anyone else possibly can. He is near to the brokenhearted. He hears the sound of your weeping. He is our refuge so that you can pour out your hearts to him. He is our strength and our shield, and we can trust in him. He is our comfort, and only in him can we find rest for our souls. So let us find comfort in Christ Jesus, our suffering Savior. And let us also find comfort in one another. And I know these things are all hitting us differently, but if you're struggling through all of this, First of all, it's okay. And please reach out for help, because we would love to care for you as well. So first, be comforted by the compassion of Jesus. And second, because we have Christ, let us be a gospel outpost in caring for our community during this time. Now, what do I mean by that? In the settling of America, they would have these outposts, and what they would be is sometimes it would be a building or two or three, and it would be set apart away from like the major settlements or cities or towns, so that whoever was in that area, they could go to this little outpost and they could do all of the trading or get all of the things that they need, so they wouldn't have to go all the way into the town or the city or whatever it was. It was the place where everyone in the area would go to find what they needed. Let us be a gospel outpost in this community. Let us be the place that people go to find what they need during this time. And what do they need? The goodness of God. Beloved believer, you are the goodness of God to the people who are hurting. Think about it like this. How does God communicate his goodness to us? Through his word. And how do people hear the word? Through us. In this way, we are the goodness of God to the people who are hurting. We have the good news of Jesus Christ, and we represent his goodness both in our actions and in our words. And therefore, the question I want to ask you is, who can you care for during this time? Who is somebody that you know that is hurting that you can intentionally care for? And I know sometimes it can feel overwhelming because you're like, I can think of 29 people. But I encourage you, just think of one. Focus on one. And if we all care for one person, that's going to make an impact in our community, because we're not doing this alone. We're doing it together. So think of someone. Who's that person that comes to mind that you know who is hurting right now? And I challenge you to commit to them for the long haul. And I purposely say the long haul because what's going to happen is we're all going to just go back to our busy lives, and the people who are closest to these things, they're going to be stuck in the darkness for a long, long, long time. So let us commit to caring for them for the long haul. And here's just a few examples of ways that you can care for people, and I'm sure that you can think of many more. Pray for them. And I hope that we're already doing this, but pray for them. Pray with them. Whether it's over the phone or in person, pray with them. Say, hey, can I pray with you? Bring them a meal. Write a card. Invite them over for supper or whatever. Listen to them. Weep with them. Ask them stories. Ask them to share memories. Ask them how they're doing. And don't forget to tell them about our good, suffering Savior who means these things for good. I'm sure you can think of many more ways that you can care for people. But I encourage you to commit to caring for someone for the long haul. Let us be a gospel outpost of caring for people in our community during this time. Satan means it for evil, but God means it for good. So let us rest our souls in the goodness of God during this time. And let us be the goodness of God to people who are hurting in our community. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that in the midst of the deepest, darkest tragedies, we can look to you and believe that even though Satan means it for evil, you mean it for good. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, that we would see your goodness through the deepest, darkest valleys. And I pray, God, that you would encourage us and comfort us and strengthen us to go and be the goodness of God to those who are hurting. And God, I do pray that you would use this for good. I pray that there would be people who would come to Christ because of these terrible things. Would you move in their hearts and bring them to you, Lord? We thank you. We need you. We love you. You are enough. In Jesus' name, amen.